Now let us turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We read from verse 13 of this chapter. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes follow each other in our Bibles. Solomon wrote them, but at different times in his life. This is why, if we compare the two books, their mood is different. Proverbs teaches us about wisdom, that insight and understanding to make right decisions in life. And it's very buoyant in the book of Proverbs. It is demonstrated and commended in all sorts of ways. The book of Proverbs is featured very largely in the lives of many people and even nations. As you know, by the time of Victorian Britain, when this nation was a Bible-literate nation, the book of Proverbs was especially known and had a tremendous effect upon the national life. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. And by and large, the fear of the Lord and laws based upon the Bible and a morality and an integrity, a moral conscience, tended to refine and elevate everything in society, at least officially. And there was a tremendous uplift in the national life and the accompanying progress and prosperity that always brings. C.H. Spurgeon in those days reckoned that the Scotch people were as wise and as canny as they were because they read the book of Proverbs and loved it very much. But the more you read the book of Proverbs, the wiser you will become. There's wisdom in the whole Bible, but it seems to be particularly concentrated in this one book. However, in Ecclesiastes, that wisdom is overshadowed by words like folly and vanity. Because Ecclesiastes is Solomon's sermon on his later life. When he was older, as you know, Solomon backslid. He married heathen wives and started worshipping their gods and departed from the Lord. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 11 and from the beginning of that chapter. And sadly, he abandoned that godly wisdom and went into the world, as we say. And that's why so much of the writing in Ecclesiastes contains the phrase under the sun. That means in this world, without reference to him who is above the sun, even God in heaven. And so under the sun, he makes this great experiment to try to find wisdom in the world and to try to find satisfaction in absolutely everything that's available to him as the most eminent king in the world of that time. And he observes, he pursues the quest, and he finds it an utter and complete failure. And his verdict is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He was afterwards restored, we believe, and he came back to the only right way. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, this is how his autobiography, as it were, ends. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what he forsook, and that's what he was brought back to. And it's interesting that in 1 Kings 11 and verse 41, we read, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and his wisdom, the closing part of his life, and the wisdom that he was restored to. So Ecclesiastes reinforces Proverbs by way of contrast. And so Solomon is a man who has seen it from both sides. He has written the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, celebrating godly wisdom. He's written the book of Proverbs as a melancholy sermon about himself and how he forsook wisdom and could not find it anywhere in this world until he was restored to the Lord. So he's seen it from both sides. He's like someone who was not a Christian and then became a Christian. And that's true of us all, isn't it? That we have seen it from both sides if we're converted. We know what it is to be in the world. We know what it is to be in the Lord. And we know which we would prefer and which we would never go back to. But that is a powerful testimony. And it puts us in a very commanding position when we witness. Because when we speak to unbelievers, we can say, we were like you at one time. We were foolish. We lived for this world. We pursued pleasure and thought that we would find all the answers in this world. And then the Lord brought us to himself, made us wise unto salvation. And now we're following the Lord. And we can see the infinite superiority of being a Christian compared with not being a Christian. Well, you can't, as an unbeliever, say that. You can only see it from the one side. We can see it from both sides. And that gives us an authority in our witnessing. And we should use this sometimes in this way. But here in this chapter, Ecclesiastes 9, part of his melancholy sermon about folly and vanity and the absence of wisdom. Here he is observing certain people under the sun. And he sees something in one of the smaller cities. In verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it. And this is what happened. There came a great king against that city and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. And he found wisdom in this man and in this situation. What happened was, there was this city that was exposed to great danger from this king and his army. But there was one inhabitant blessed with wisdom, unlike Solomon at the time. And he engaged in some strategy or diplomacy which resulted in a peace deal so that the enemy went away. And he saved the city of which he was a part. It's an amazing thing. And its wisdom is greater than weapons, greater than warfare. Through whatever he did, the wisdom found in him to be able to do it. It was a tremendous thing. And yet the sad sequel was, verse 15, no man remembered that same poor man. He was forgotten. This great deed. And yet it wasn't remembered. A disappointing sequel. But of course the world always disappoints. However, we can turn this for good by looking at verse 15 particularly, and at this wisdom that really the man possessed, as shown in the book of Proverbs. And I suggest there is something here for us all about this godly wisdom. And first of all, it is found in surprising places. Verse 15, there was found in it, this small city, this poor, wise man. An unknown man had this wisdom. A remarkable thing. And it reminds us that godly wisdom has nothing to do with being outstanding, humanly speaking. You can have high intelligence and lack wisdom. You can be a great personality and lack wisdom. You can have a speaking gift and lack wisdom. In fact, your folly can be even more eloquent. You can achieve things and lack wisdom. You can be famous and be a fool. You can have lots of wealth and lack wisdom. You can be academic and professional and not have it. You can be theologically sound and not have it. You can be smart and cunning and not have it. What is this wisdom found in this obscure, unknown man in this little place? Well, dear friends, wisdom is a gracious and a spiritual thing. It is a gift from God. How do you define wisdom? This Christian thing, wisdom. It's much easier to observe than it is to explain. It's much easier to see in action than to define it. But if put to the necessity of defining it, I would use two words, insight and application. Insight meaning understanding of life in the light of Scripture, of course, taught of God. An insight, an understanding of life, and the ability to apply what you know to given situations, whether you are deciding upon something yourself, whether you are giving advice to others, or whatever. Insight and application. And both these are gracious gifts from God, and we'll see in a minute how they can be developed, but they are certainly not found innately in us. They are something altogether different. We could say that you can define it by saying it is spiritual common sense or practical intelligence or sanctified shrewdness. And of course, the great example that we're given in the case of Solomon is in 1 Kings chapter 3 from verse 16. You know what I'm talking about, but this was exceptional, but it vividly illustrates what wisdom is. You remember, there were two prostitutes living in one house. And one after another, they each had a baby. And then one night, one of the mothers smothered her child accidentally. She laid upon it and suffocated it. And when she woke up in the morning, it was dead. And when she saw that, she took the other baby belonging to the other mother and put it in her bed and put the dead baby in the other mother's bed. And then, of course, when the other mother woke up and found the dead baby, she knew it wasn't her baby, and the first mother had the living baby. And there was this great argument between these two women, and they brought the argument to the king himself. It couldn't be resolved. How do you tell who is the real mother of the living baby? This was the problem. They were both claiming that they were the mother of the living baby, and the other one's telling lies. And now, how did Solomon solve the problem? Bring me a sword, he said. And then he said to one of his servants, take the living child and cut the baby in half and give one half to one mother and the other half to the other mother. And at that, the mother whose child it was, the living child, said, no, don't do that. Give it to her rather than kill it. And the mother who was telling lies said, cut it in half and let it be neither hers nor mine. And Solomon said, there's the real mother. And you see, he knew about maternal instinct. And he knew that the mother, the true mother of this baby, would rather see it given away than lose its life, while the other one couldn't care. Now, the wisdom of that, who would have thought of using that technique to resolve this matter? But you see, this is wisdom. It's incredible. I know it's an exceptional example of it, but it shows what kind of thing this wisdom is. And if it is developed in any of us to any degree, you're wise. You can give advice to people. Right advice. You can make wise decisions. You can guide your affairs with discretion. And it becomes a great thing. And of course, this obscure man had this kind of wisdom to negotiate a peace treaty and save his city. Now, how do you get this wisdom? Well, it comes from God. Wisdom is one of God's attributes. He is called the only wise God. But he can give some of it to his people. Wisdom is what theologians call one of God's communicable attributes. There are incommunicable attributes from God, like eternity, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. God does not communicate those to his creature. Perfect holiness and so on. That's incommunicable. But there are communicable attributes like love and wisdom. And he can give it and teach it to his people. Proverbs 2 verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. And he uses means. What are the means God uses? One means is his fear. Reverencing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, when we are in awe of God, his majesty, his holiness, his power, his sovereignty, and then when we are humble before him, and when we are teachable, he will entrust this wisdom to us. He gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 11, verse 2, with the lowly is wisdom. Fearing him, that's the beginning of being made wise. See, if we don't fear God, if we're trusting in ourselves, if we're self-confident and proud, we shall be just shut up to our own foolishness. Reverence, the fear of the Lord, that's what brings God's teaching and wisdom to us. And secondly, of course, his word. You will have noticed when we sang Psalm 119 earlier, and from verse 97, what the psalmist was saying. He was saying this, remarkably. He's saying, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. A Christian child in a school is wiser than an unconverted teacher in many respects, in terms of life and choices and ways in life. And sometimes Christian young people have a hard time of it at school because they end up being really seen as more sensible than some of their teachers in their lifestyle and behavior, in their beliefs. I'm not talking only about science teachers who are foolish enough to believe evolution and teach it to the class, whereas a Christian young person can raise all kinds of objections from the scriptures and make a good case for special creation. But I'm talking about moral things. I'm talking about wisdom's ways in life. Sometimes grown-up teachers are put to shame by younger pupils who are Christian and are wiser than they are. Look, verse 100 in Psalm 119. I have more understanding than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You might think a man who lives to be 100 years old is very wise. And yet if he's not wise according to the Bible, he's not wise. And someone who's half his age or a quarter of his age has got more wisdom in his head and his heart than a 100-year-old ungodly man. More wisdom than the ancients. It's through the word of God, you see. What it does is this. If you are reading God's word and if it's being applied to you, what is it doing to you? Colossians 3, verse 16. Dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. And don't you find that the Bible going through your mind and heart informs your thinking, shapes your thinking, so influences your very outlook on everything, so that you're beginning to view things in a Christian, godly way, and being trained to think biblically, you are trained to think wisely. And you've got a right view of things. It's influenced by the Bible. It's true. It's God's word. It's God's wise word. And it's changing you and changing how you think about things. So when you have to make decisions about matters, or when you advise other people, or when you're tackling certain matters, God's word, almost without you realizing it, is giving you an instinct for being sensible and practical and right about things. The word of God. And a third way that he makes us wise is this: principled obedience. God told his people in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, keep these commandments and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, how it works is that if we live up to the light we have, God will give us more light. If we seek to be obedient to everything that we see in God's word and go in the right way, God will give us more light, more guidance, more clear view of things, so that we'll end up stepping forward and having light for the way. Now conversely, Jeremiah 8 and verse 9, they have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore what wisdom is in them? Isn't that true of our nation? Speaking generally, a great nation, a wise and understanding people, and now we've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in us? What stupid things we've done as a nation, haven't we? What stupid things politicians do? How many times have we heard recently politicians having to apologize for the things they've said? They've been quick enough to say them on the social media, so foolishly, thoughtlessly have said them, and then they get found out and then they have to retract and apologize. It so lessens their reputation and their standing. It's so silly. Whereas if they were God-fearing people, if their lives were shaped by God's word, if their thinking was shaped by God's word, if they were principled according to God's word, they wouldn't be like this. They'd be dignified and reputable with character that you could look up to and respect. What characters are they? So many of them these days. Principled obedience, you see. You obey God in what he's told you, and he'll show you the next step and the next step and the next step in wisdom's ways. But if you sit loose to God's word, then you forfeit God's guidance and teaching and wisdom. And then fourthly, another way you can gain wisdom is from wise friends. Proverbs 13 verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Walk with wise men, and you'll be wise. Thank God for friends who are so wise. Haven't we learned a lot from them? In our conversation with them? As they've shared things with us? How they viewed things? How the Lord guided them and showed them things? And we've noted what they've said, and we've taken it on board, and unconsciously, we've almost imbibed their way, and we've seen then for ourselves what's wise. It's almost as if they've taught us to be on the right track. And then on the right track, we can almost find the way, the rest of the way, for ourselves. That's the blessing of Christian fellowship, isn't it? And godly people we look up to for their maturity and biblical view of things and wisdom. Listen to their words. Listen to their conversation, their testimony, their counsel and advice. And my, we take it on board and we find we're counseling ourselves and we're becoming wise ourselves. It's a great blessing. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Oh, how we've seen it. Young people choosing bad friends. And how it is that naturally, so many young people are naturally drawn toward fools. People who are great personalities, a great laugh, tell jokes and very popular. And yet they're so stupid, really, in the serious things of life. And so they're all bedazzled by these great people, and they make them their friends and they follow in their way, and it's a foolish thing, and they lead them into bad things. And a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Ah, he that walketh with wise men, choose your friends wisely, and if they're wise, you'll be made wise as well. And then fifthly, one further thing. It's the fear of the Lord, it's the word of God and principled obedience and wise friends. But it also comes through making mistakes. And there is a great benefit from our mistakes. Solomon made such a bad mistake, but he learned from it. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the fruit of it, isn't it? And mistakes can be a great teacher. How we lament our mistakes. There is no one living who has not made mistakes, done unwise things. And we look back on them and we lament them very much. But the thing is, if we can learn from them, they're not wholly negative. They can be positive. And if they make us wise for the future in those very same things, it can be a great comfort to us. They're not harmful if we learn from them. Don't be too depressed about mistakes and failures and wrong decisions and their consequences, because God can sanctify them and make you wiser for the future. It's an important thing. A man who never made a mistake never made anything, so the saying goes. But making mistakes can make us wiser as we learn from them. But here is a solemn thing. It is possible, and I've seen this, it is possible for someone to make a huge mistake, some great mistake in life, and it can be of such an order that it can blight the life forever after. Often, such a mistake is not one of the ones that we learn from. It's often a big false move, a big false step against the advice of others. Oh, be very careful. If all the Christian people you know advise you against a certain thing, you would be very wise to heed it and very foolish to easily go against all that advice. A great number of counsellors, in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. It's not likely that they're all wrong. I've seen people go into marriage against the advice of others and have lived to regret it. I've seen people who have taken some turn in their course of life and it's set a new course and things have never been as blessed afterwards. Men in the ministry, for instance, who have done something or gone into some new situation and all his friends have said, oh, we don't think that's very wise at all, and live to regret it. Oh, be very careful of the big things especially, and make sure that you are wise. But I tell you this, if you really honestly want to be wise, to know the will of God, God won't let you make a mistake. If you really want to know, it's only headstrong people, proud, arrogant, self-confident people who think they know and are too sure of themselves, against advice and conscience even and the word of God, and they go forward in something and it can never be the same again. I know that in God's mercy there can be the rescue and the restoration and so on. But oh, be very, very careful. I was talking to an older minister friend at Coedpoeth after the service yesterday afternoon. He's much older than I am. And we were swapping things, notes together, and we were saying that the two great things we need so much in life are, firstly, that we might be kept to the end. Kept to the end with the spiritual edge upon our life and ministry to its close. And secondly, that we might be so careful always to be in the center of God's will and not make a false step. Well, wisdom can keep us, but even in mistakes there can be benefit and blessing as they are overruled. Well, we must hurry on. It's found in surprising places, surprising people, even obscure people, and yet very wise. Secondly, it can do great things. Look, he by his wisdom delivered the city. That was a tremendous thing. It was worth more than weapons, more than soldiers, more than battle, which would have been probably futile because it was a small city with few inhabitants. This was a great king and his army. It was a hopeless situation anyway. But wisdom was the thing that saved the city. And my word, one man's wisdom benefited so many people just by this one act and the potential of one wise Christian. The ripples that go out as the stone hits the water and the ripples go far and wide. You never know what a blessing you can be. How many lives are blessed by a wise Christian? If he's a husband, his wife is blessed. If he's a father, his children are blessed. If he's a minister, his flock are blessed. And as the years go by, and people confide in him and ask for advice and so on. What a tremendous benefit and blessing. Proverbs 13 verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. How many are blessed? And you say, well, how do you know when you've got it? How do you know you will be given it? Well, he by his wisdom delivered the city. When he needed it, it came. He prayed for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. James 1 verse 5, it was given when it was needed. I like that little story Corrie ten Boom's father told her. She was concerned about the Lord's grace and help if a certain thing happened. And Papa ten Boom said to her, Corrie, when we go to Amsterdam and when we go to the station and catch the train, when is it that I give you your ticket as well as mine? When do I give you your ticket? And she said, well, when we reach the station, before I board the train. In other words, when you need it, Corrie. And in this other matter, when you need it, your Heavenly Father will give you what you need. And when we need wisdom for a right way, a right decision, the Lord will give it to us at the time. Might not have it ahead of time. Might not see how we can figure this out, how it will become clear. But pray for when you need it, and it shall be given him. James 1 and verse 5. And with wisdom, it's more worthwhile than if you had anything material instead. Because, look, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war in that case. It was certainly better than any money, wasn't it? No amount of money could have done this. They were only a little city. This was a great king. The wisdom did it. And you know, I honestly feel, and I'm sure you feel as well, those times when I've been given wise counsel by someone, and when I can see it's right, I honestly felt I would rather have had that than £10,000. It was more valuable, more precious. The wisdom, greater than rubies. It could do great things, so precious and valuable. How blessed we are. It enriches us at a far greater level. Oh, yes, it can do great things, this wisdom. Lastly, it might not be rewarded. Verse 15, yet no man remembered that same poor man. The king and his army went away. The city was safe. Life returned to normal. Who was it that secured the peace? Don't know. Who was it? The poor man was forgotten. What short memories people have. Joseph was forgotten by the butler, wasn't he? Mordecai, the king Ahasuerus, forgot to reward him for saving the king's life until later when he was reminded. People forget. And it's like this in history, isn't it? Who are the wise people that are remembered? Who does history throw up in its perverse way? It often throws up fools, doesn't it? Fools, celebrities, famous people that really are so morally foolish. They're the ones who are remembered. Fame. Really wise people tend to be shoved aside because they're not hip and cool. They're not great. And there's nothing sparkling and fantastic about them. They're just dull, ordinary people. And history has a way of doing that. History has a way of doing it even with church history, doesn't it? You hear of the famous household names, preachers and leaders and so on. But there are many men, great, fine, faithful men, you know, who are not well known. And it's as if they've been filed away. Well, that's the way the Lord would have it. No man remembered that same poor man. But it doesn't matter. Because there is a higher tribunal. And Job was able to say, Job 16 verse 19, "Behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." And that's what matters. The Lord knows. Even if the world forgets. Do all we can in our little city. Seek that wisdom whose ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. And may we be a channel of blessing to others. You in your small corner and I in mine. The little city so blessed with much wisdom. May it be so for the glory of his name. Let us sing together hymn 642.